He did. May have been all those French fries, taters I ate. I don't know. It's kind of hard to sing when your belly's full. Okay. Are you in Judges 19 tonight? I was reading this morning, and about this time of year when you have missions conference, I always want to, well, I think, as a church, as a pastor, we ought to be always soul conscious. You never know who's coming in the doors. You never know who's going down the streets. You never know the last time you'll have an opportunity to help someone. Honey, I'm not going to do that until the end, so when we pray. You can stay up there if you want to. I just appreciate it. Bless her heart. Exit stage right. But I was reading this morning. I thought, well, wow, I've never preached on this particular phrase in the Bible ever. And it's kind of a heart-wrenching story. There's a lot of wickedness going on in this particular chapter. And there's a woman who is abused and used. And it talks about her and what her husband did. I guess it might have not been his wife. It's a concubine, okay, is what it's talking about here. And if you look up the word concubine, it's one that's not married. But I think we can apply it to our hearts for sure, how there's people that are so close to being saved. The Holy Spirit's been working on them. Sometimes we drop the ball as far as getting the gospel. We can't save anybody, but you know, the Holy Spirit's working on people, and we get the opportunity to lead them to the Lord, or to win them. To win them to the Lord. That is biblical. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls. And so you can win them for Jesus. You can reach them for Jesus. It's Jesus that saves them, I know, but he uses human instrumentality. And so we'll come back to that. But in chapter 19, let me read it, then I'll show you what I'm talking about. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that was a problem, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine, not married, out of Bethlehem, Judah. His concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses, and she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodged there. And it came to pass on the 4th day, that when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, father-in-law urged him, therefore he lodged there again. Can I just say this? This man is in the wrong place at the wrong time. Okay, he's going to get in trouble. Young people, you got to watch your company, okay? He got bad counsel. He was in bad company. And because of that, there's going to be some bad consequences. In verse 8, and he rose up early in the morning on the 5th day to depart, and the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. I thought of, when I was reading this, about Lot and his family, how they lingered. You know, God wanted them to get out of Sodom, and they lingered. They just wouldn't go. And a lot of destruction there. Comfort thine heart. I pray thee, and they tarried until afternoon. They did eat, both of them. Verse 9. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, Behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you, tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, and thine heart may be merry. And tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. But the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem, and there were with him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, Come, I pray thee, and let us return in into this city of the Jebusites, and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger, that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. That's kind of the place where Saul, King Saul, was at. And there was a lot of wickedness in this place. Shouldn't have ever gone there. And he said unto his servant, Come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. Okay. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin, and they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in the street of the city, and there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at evening, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim, from thence am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. And there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me, and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Verse 22. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial. What does that mean? Well, they were very wicked men, and you'll see that right now. Beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. Wicked. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, Nay, my brother, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not his folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden. How wicked is that? Can you imagine? Here's my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, And they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down. This is what I want you to see. Fell down at the door of the man's house where her Lord was till it was light. My question comes up, where was he? Why was he asleep, not looking for her, trying to fight for her? Amen? Till it was light. And her Lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. Her hands were upon the threshold. What is a threshold for some of you? It's the entry of a door. It's like the board or the cement or the metal going in to the door. Her hands, she was almost inside the door, inside safety, but she didn't make it, and she was dead. Her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, and let us be going. Men, don't ever treat your wife like that, dead or alive, okay? Up, let us be going, but none answered. Then the man took her upon an ass, and the man rose up and got him unto his place. And when he was coming to his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it. Take advice and speak your minds. Let's pray together. Father, may we see your heart tonight. And you're the only one, Father, that can drive the message home. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd be my teleprompter. Help the message to be clear and help it to be a help to all of us. For there are people everywhere we go, they are on the threshold of eternity. And Lord, I pray you'd help tonight. Bless. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me get a little drink of water here. I read that her hands were on the threshold. In our community, there are men and women and young people that their hands are on the threshold. And over the years, we've seen people saved and just miraculously changed. So many testimonies. There's not time, hundreds, yea, even thousands over the years. To God be the glory. And I started reminiscing about some of them. Mike Miller, remember Mike? And Fran, his wife, and his son was Will. How did God orchestrate it to reach them? Right here, old-fashioned door knocking. Out there on Fryer, remember Kathy, that day? And when Mike Miller came to the door, he scared me to death. He was like a big grizzly bear. He must have weighed at least 450, 500 pounds, and he was taller than I was. And he was, come to find out, he was a teddy bear. He wasn't a grizzly bear. He was so kind and gentle. But I asked him about his spiritual life, about his relationship with Jesus, and he didn't know for sure if he died he'd go to heaven. But he said, I want to come. I want to come and hear you preach. And so he came and came a couple other times, and he was saved. He was gloriously saved, then his son, then his wife. And they've moved, I think, to where Will went into the Navy, where it was at Virginia somewhere. But we'll see him in heaven one day. I can't count all the many military people who have been saved. God put this church on this corner for a reason, folks. And there are so many that, well, I know some that drove by and saw an Easter banner, and then some were saved in the house. And just so many that have gone on even to full-time ministry. And you think of Scotty, who got saved and was able to, by the hand of the Lord, hook him up with George Feaster, Pastor George Feaster's daughter. That's a testimony right there in Flagstaff. And now they've got about four kids, and he's pastoring in Wisconsin. Just so many. Steve Kornzinski, who, my office was in the nursery over here, and he knocked on the door one morning, and he came in and was ready to commit suicide. And so I invited him in, and he came in and gave him the glorious gospel, and Steve Kornzinski got saved. Amen. He's in Chicago, Illinois right now. Every birthday I have, and every holiday, he'll write us a card and ask us how we're doing. But he's doing a lot better now because he's saved by the blood of Jesus. And just right here at this church, you know, people getting saved. I think of a woman when we were in the school. We went out door knocking, and it was on a hot afternoon. You've heard this testimony, some of you. And she lived in a trailer house and had a glass sliding door there. And you got to be careful when you come up to doors. You know, you don't want people think that you're looking in and being nosy or anything. But that's the only door she had on that trailer house. It was way up by Beardsley, 59th Avenue. And I knocked on that trailer door, and I was getting ready to leave, and I heard this little voice, "Come back, come back, come in, come in." You got to really be careful, man, about going in. But it caught my attention. Hey, she was on the threshold. Her hands were on the threshold of eternity. And I peeked in the glass and said, "Come on in, it's all right." And she was on oxygen sitting on her couch. Older woman. And so I cracked the door open. She said, "Come on in." And I gave her the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? She accepted Christ right there on the couch. Could she come to church? No, she was too sick, too ill. I left her a tract. One day the funeral home called, wanted me to do a funeral. I had no idea who this person was. Got up there and preached the gospel. The casket was actually closed. I had no idea. And then after the service, they came and they opened the casket. And lo and behold, it was that woman that got saved. God did that. Her hands were on the threshold. You know, none of us are worthy or deserving to be used, but I'm telling you, God is passionate about souls. This lady, she was near death. Perhaps could have been prevented. I know God turned it out for good, and Israel came together and they defeated the enemy because of that. Some of you have read the rest of the story. But when I read that, her hands were upon the threshold, I think, okay, we're entering in Christmas time. Christmas. I like to say Christmas. Merry Christmas. Keep Christ in Christmas. You go into Walmart, you can't find Christ in the Christmas section. It's all happy holidays and all of this. But Christ is still the reason for the season. Amen. And I like saying Merry Christmas, but now is a great time. All around this valley, listen now. People are going to be lonely, hurting, in debt. Their loved ones perhaps passed away, and this will be the first Christmas. They've overextended themselves, or what, you know, they may have sickness and financial issues. Who knows? Children wayward. And they are not too happy right now. But you know who can make them happy? It's Jesus Christ. And their hands are on the threshold, ready to die, ready to go out into eternity. Can I tell you, our missions conference is coming up. And there's people in Africa and people in Mexico that have never heard a clear presentation. And their hands are on the threshold, ready to go out into eternity. And that's why we have one. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10. You've heard this verse, but let me read it again. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be what? Sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Of them. That could be you. You're bringing the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so God uses all of us to be a witness, to be a light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore on the mission field. Their hands were on the threshold. Yeah, I remember a young couple over here in the base housing on the left up there. They called for me. I go, and they were stabbing people, stabbing husband and wife. It was bad. Guess what? The glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ saved the husband, saved the wife. They had a little baby, called her Destiny. He still calls me. He's in full-time ministry. He got out of the Air Force. And he still remembers the day, and he still thanks the Lord for the day that he heard the good news. We're supposed to go. Can I tell you that the gospel is a going gospel? It's a going gospel. I don't understand why people don't see that in the Bible. You can't even spell gospel without go. And he says, he that goeth forth, Psalms 126, 6, bearing precious seed, weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Somebody had to go. Leon Sigler got saved. The gospel, you need to go. They went from house to house, and they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. There was a man there that wanted to get dipped in the waters in the New Testament, and Jesus said, why aren't you getting in the water? He wanted to be healed. And what did he say? I have no man to put me in the water. What about those men that went and they wanted to get their loved one to be healed, get him to Jesus? And they went the extra mile and they crawled up on the house and tore the tiles off and let him down. You remember that one? They went. They were going to Jesus, getting people to Jesus. There's go all over the Bible. And you see that with a passion for souls. And we need more of a passion. What is passion? It's any powerful or compelling emotion or feeling. It may include intense and boundless enthusiasm. We need more of that. Amen. We need a passion for souls. We need to go, ye, into all the world and preach the gospel. We need to go next door. We need to take the gospel and just, sometimes it's great to pass out tracts. That's part of it. But we need to ask people, what's your relationship with Jesus like? My wife and I went out door knocking this afternoon. And we took, there's some rental houses out here, David, big old houses. You told me they're all rentals. We went in there, and every single visit was a good visit. Most visits are. When you go, there might be one or two, but one lady's going to come to church, she said. But you know what? They need the gospel, and if we don't go, who will? Christians should be motivated and passionate people, driven by something outside of themselves. We should have a passion about Jesus, our Savior, especially now. Passionate about His work. Go over to Matthew chapter 4 real quick. Matthew chapter 4. Here's Jesus. Verse 17. Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. There's never a convenient time to go. Boy, the devil fights you when you try to go give the gospel. Are you breathing? I said he'll fight you. There could be hostility, and there could be a lot of distractions, but the remedy, just go. Just keep going. Don't give up your soul-winning efforts. It may be the next door, the next person you talk to, that someone is ready. So we need to get the habit of just going. Get in the habit of going soul winning, passing out tracts. Ask people about the relationship with Jesus. Don't be afraid. Remember the Bible promise in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Some would say, you're trying to do the Holy Spirit's work. Absolutely not. We're not trying to do the Holy Spirit's work. We are simply looking for those whom the Holy Spirit is already working on, and they're ready to hear. They're ready to receive. We need to pray. Here's a convicting question. How many people did you pray for in the last 7 days? How much time did you spend for them? We need a burden. And you know how you get a burden? You get a burden by working with people, by talking to people. Now, sometime God will bring people to you, divine appointments, or He'll bring you to them. But we're still to go. It's still in the Bible. Prayer is a must in soul winning. Soul winning is the heart of spiritual warfare. And we must enter the battlefield prepared. Our prayers should be specific and passionate. Tearless hearts can never be the heralds of His passion. We met one lady today out here, right up the road on the left. You know where these big two-story houses are? I'd hate to have their light bill, wouldn't you? My goodness, those houses look like they're 4,000 or 5,000 square feet. But one lady came out, and she said, "Oh, yeah, I know where you're at." She had a doormat that was, "This is the most vile house you'll ever go into. You know what? Jesus can save sinners. I don't care how vile you are." Got to be careful, because you're on Ring, right? You're people... smile, give them Jesus. I said, "We're right down here on the corner. We're just coming and inviting folks to church. We'd like to ask you, how's your relationship with Jesus Christ?" She said, she kind of sidetracked a little bit. "Well, we're moving up Camp Verde and her family." And I said, "Well, I hope I'll see you in heaven one day. I may not see you down here anymore, but I'd like to see you in heaven." You know what she did? She began to weep. People need to know they can go to heaven, don't they? They need to know that Jesus can give them that peace and that satisfaction, and they can have their sins forgiven. There's people that are carrying burdens around, and they're so down, and they're so depressed, and some may be even ready to take their life, and they need the hope of Jesus. We need to get a burden. We need to pray. Ian Bounds, quoting Richard Newton, said this: "The principal cause of my leanness and unfruitfulness is due to an unaccountable backwardness to pray. I have long since learned that if I was ever to be a minister, faith and prayer must make me one. And when I can find my heart dissolved in prayer, everything else is comparatively easy." I listened to a message last night, and the pastor, in my opinion, is more spiritual than any person in this building, including myself. And he said, "You know what, folks? I fail in prayer." He says, "I just fail. Have such a struggle. I don't pray long enough." And the pastor looked out on the congregation. He said, "You know what? Neither do you. None of us pray like we should. We don't have that burden for souls." And yet people we come in contact with, their hands are on the threshold. How do we pray? Remember, only God can save a soul. But he uses us, and we need to go. Pray persistently at the door, when you're washing the car, when you're in the restaurant. Pray daily for God to give a soul. What to pray for? Pray for the right passion. Pray for the right words. For not being discouraged. For the possibilities. Christ died for all souls. I don't care how vile the people are. Hey, he died for them, right? And they need to know. They need to know we're praying for them. In accordance with God's will, of course. And he's not willing that what? Any should perish. Are you passionate about praying for souls? Win souls. Win souls. Win souls. So many verses we could go to. But what if someone had not cared for your soul? What if someone had not given you the gospel? You'd be on a road to hell right now. You wouldn't have that hole in your heart filled. You wouldn't have that peace. You wouldn't have that, like we sang tonight, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. You wouldn't have it had not someone cared for your soul. Yes, the gospel is a go gospel. And you have these tracts at your disposal. We want to buy some more tracts. There's this really good tract my wife loves. It's called "You Are So Loved." It shows this little boy on there and has kisses all over his face. And I carry that in my Bible, But we can get some of those, but they're pretty expensive, aren't they? What are they, honey? 534 for 1,000 tracks. You like that one too, don't you, Christine? But we need more opportunities to give the gospel out. These missionaries are coming. We booked the flight, paid for the flight, David and Holly Combs. I think it's a little over $800. And I'm glad we had the money to do it. Amen. Thank you for giving to the Lord. And looking forward to a great missions conference. And hopefully our missions program will go forward. And that's what we're praying for and looking so much forward to this time coming up the 7th through the 11th. I'm having some good response to it. And the missionaries are fired up. So I think they're all coming, aren't they, Justin? As far as we know, they're all coming. And we're looking forward to that. But just remember, there are people, there's Africans, there's Mexicans that need to get saved whose hands are on the threshold. We're going to take some prayer requests, but let's have the invitation. So come, let's stand. And maybe there's somebody you're thinking about that their hands are on the threshold, a neighbor perhaps. And I'll sing a song, and if you want to come to the altar, let's stand together.